Immediately following the morning service, we will have a class. There's a number of classes. You can find them in the bulletin. But for those who are interested in becoming a member of First Baptist Church, or you want to just know what we're about, I want to invite you to my class. It's in the Baraka room. And I could just let you be on your own and see if you could find it, but you would probably still be searching for about an hour. It's simple. It's just through these doors and up the stairs. And you'll see it's at the top of the stairs. We want to talk a little bit about what do we believe, what is a priority to us as a church, and what are we about? And you're not signing up for anything. You're not buying the encyclopedia. We just want to share who we are as a church. And if you are interested, then we'll meet with you. We'll interview you. We'll talk with you about your faith. It's important that before you can be a part of the body of Christ, you need to be a part of the body of Christ. You need to be a Christian, to be a part of Jesus' body, to join a local body. So we'll talk about that. I want to invite you to come to that right after the morning service, just through these doors and up the stairs in the Baraka room. I am really grateful for our worship, our sanctuary choir. It is amazing. We should really put a whole bunch more chairs up here so you can sit here and listen to the choir right behind you. It's like when you're a kid going to a concert and you want to be right next to the speakers. You can't hear anything for 3 days, but it's amazing to hear the harmonies. And I want to encourage you, if you have the ability to sing, please join us. Our desire is for our sanctuary choir to lead us in worship. And the same with the handbells. My heart was really stirred this morning as we began the service with that wonderful song. Oh, the wonderful cross reminds us of our need for God's grace. This morning, I'm preaching on money and the kingdom of God. Now, you know what that means. Everybody slumps down and looks at their shoes for the whole sermon. I have a good friend, though, who said, you know, this morning we're going to be very generous. I want everybody to stand. Don't do this. This is just what my friend does. I want everybody to stand, and this is going to be your most generous Sunday you've ever had. I want you to reach into the pew in front of you and pull the wallet out of the person in front of you. Open that wallet up, and you are going to be generous this Sunday. We should try it sometime. It's a difficult topic. Jesus said a lot about money. Jesus had more than money on his mind when he talked about money. It's not a televangelist who's just trying to line his property with gold. It is a test of our hearts. Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Luke chapter 12. This morning we're in Luke. I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 16. We're just going to look at the first 15 verses. Jesus has this amazing parable he tells. It's in the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, beginning of the New Testament. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can turn in the pew Bibles. It's on page 1040. Luke is this wonderful gospel, and Jesus does have a lot to say about money and his kingdom. In chapter 12, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In that same chapter, he says, the fool lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. See, it's not just money. It's being rich toward God. And in that same chapter, Luke 12, he says a little bit later, lay up treasures in heaven, where thieves will not break in and moths will not destroy. And here is the line that many of us know, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's Luke 12. And if we had time, maybe one day we'll go through that parable of the man who owns it all and stores up barns and trusts in his own provision for himself. But this morning we're looking at Luke 16, and Jesus is continue on that very same idea. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And he tells this amazing parable in Luke 16. I would like to pray and ask God to teach us by his Spirit. We don't want to just hear the words of your pastor. We want God to speak. Will you join me? Father, in your kindness, you have not been silent. In your kindness, you have revealed yourself in truth in your word. And you also bring this searchlight, this spotlight, the light that reveals our hearts. In the Gospel of John, it says that many do not want to come to the light because then their hearts, their deeds are exposed. But Father, we are your people, and we come to the light so that our deeds can be seen as being wrought in God, produced by you, God. So, Father, this morning, I simply want to pray, will you in kindness reveal both your truth and reveal my heart? We pray this together, all around this room. We anticipate that you will speak this morning. We come with hungry hearts and open minds to say, God, what is it that you would have us know? And what is it that you would reveal in our own hearts? You know them better than we do. And we all have blind spots. But where we are blind to our own hearts, where we are not self-aware, would you make us so? Where we have trusted our own minds, would you expose truth? And then, Lord, we pray that in your mercy, would you reveal your heart, your priorities for how to live in this world, in this short breath and mist with our wealth and our money and our possessions, that we would have joy in our lives as we walk with you together. So, Lord, would you shape your church and your people and each of us, each of our hearts, my heart, our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. He also said to the disciples, it's Jesus who is speaking, telling the parable, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man, charges were brought to the rich man about the manager, that this manager, this man, was wasting his possessions. In some translations, squandering. Most believe it's the idea of he was embezzling and stealing. Wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by the means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees were lovers of money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him, Jesus. And he, Jesus, said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Wow. Probably don't even need to preach. The word preaches itself. In these verses, God exposes hearts. What is our treasure? And who is our master? It's that simple. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, look in verse 1, and he said to his disciples. But the Pharisees are also listening in verse 14. They heard all these things. So the audience is both the disciples and the Pharisees. The parable of the dishonest manager goes from verse 1 to 8. By the end of verse 8, we come to the end of the parable, and the parable ends with a surprise. We don't expect it to end the way that it ends. The plot is simple. The manager has been wasting or stealing or misusing or squandering his master's money. It's not his money, it's his master's money. And he's called to give an account. So what does he do? The surprise of the parable is that he steals even more. He continues on with the very same thing. And it says in verse 6 and 7 that he quickly changes the books. Now, why does he do that? Why does he cook the books? Because he has to give an account. He has to turn those books in. So he immediately says, quickly, change the amount. And then he presents it to his master. And here's the surprise of the whole parable. And it's meant to be a surprise to you. Often in the parables, Jesus talks about these are taken and thrown out into the place of darkness and gloom and weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? That's what we expect. Jesus knows as the master how he's cheating. You expect judgment. And what happens in verse 8? He's commended. Now this has caused more ink to be spilt about this passage than I can even read in a week. I read almost all my commentaries, and it just got so confusing, I just put them away. It's produced all kinds of wild interpretations. But I think the key is right here in verse 8. The parable goes from 1 to 8, and at the end of the parable, Jesus, or the master, declares that the man is still dishonest. Look in verse 8. He's still a dishonest manager. He's not commended for his dishonesty. He's commended for his shrewdness. Now the word shrewdness means that he is clever, that he's planned, that he's purposeful, that he has a bit of a scheme. And what is his scheme? His scheme is that he can make other people indebted to him by how he's helped them. He's going to help them reduce their debt, and then when he's let go, they kind of owe him. He has an indebtedness to him, but the dishonesty of it is it wasn't his money to give away. And if you are any kind of a person with a business sense of integrity, you would say, stick it to him. Make him pay. But the master commends him, not for his dishonesty, but for his shrewdness. And here is the key. The parable has two types of people in verse 8. Do you see it? The sons of the world and the sons of light. And what is it that the sons of the world are commended for? They're commended for their shrewdness, for their use of money for their own benefit. They're commended that they are clever and they're purposeful with their money. I think the heartbeat of the parable is simply that the sons of light ought to be the same. We ought to use our money with shrewdness. We ought to use what we have with careful, clever, purposeful use, intentional. And then Jesus goes on to explain. The parable is verse 1 to 8. The explanation is verse 9 to 15. Do you see it? How does verse 9 start? "And I tell you." Here is Jesus' explanation. We don't need all the commentaries. It's right here. And there's three things that Jesus says about how the sons of light ought to use their wealth. The sons of light ought to, first of all, use their money for eternal purposes. Look at the comparison. In verse 8, the sons of the world, it describes how they're shrewd. They're shrewd in dealing with their own generation. So they're clever, they're wise, they use money to their own benefit. It's for their own purpose, and they benefit within their lifetime, during their generation. They're able to work out a scheme and a plan so that they can get ahead. They're careful with their money. And they're shrewd, they're wise, they're clever with it. But it's limited to their own generation. That's verse 8. In verse 9, Jesus explains that the sons of light, he says, I'll tell you what you should do. You should make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, not if it fails, there's almost certainty there. One day, you will no longer be able to use your bank card. One day, you will no longer be able to write a check. One day, you will no longer be able to use your Visa. Because your life is a breath, and it is gone. Jesus says, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. I think he's very clearly intending to draw the comparison between the sons of the world and the sons of light. The sons of the world are shrewd in their own generation. The sons of light are looking to eternal purpose. Gospel, that many would receive you into heaven, that you would invest, that friends would be in heaven, that the gospel and the kingdom investment would make a difference for eternity, your eternal dwelling. And we're meant to see this in the story because the friends that you win over who have some kind of obligation to you, they'll receive you what? Into their homes, temporary dwelling. Or that there would be friends in heaven who would receive you. The joy of the Lord, and the spiritual impact. I think it's a very simple message that we use our money as sons of light for eternal purposes, for kingdom purposes. We give to missions, to the church, to God's work, because long after we're gone, may those who come behind us find us faithful. We live for eternal purposes. Now, verse 9 says two things about money. It is not righteous, and it will fail. Sounds a lot like Luke chapter 12, doesn't it? One's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. The fool lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Why? Because in that very same chapter, it says, lay up treasures in heaven. See, the context in the book of Luke is he's talking about heaven and the eternal purpose. Now, here's a bit of the sticky part. How am I using my money for an eternal purpose? It's a big picture idea. If you are a son of light, then make friends for yourself that will receive you into eternal dwellings, kingdom priorities. It's not just a responsibility in this generation, and often philanthropy is a wonderful thing that is open to the hearts of many who are sons of the world. But even in philanthropy, it is within your own generation. I have to take care of my generation. I have to make a difference in this generation. Jesus calls the sons of light to be different with an eternal purpose. The second thing that Jesus teaches is in verse 10 to 12. Here he's clearly saying that the sons of light are different than the sons of the world. Look at verse 10 to 12. One who is faithful in the very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in the very little is also dishonest in much. The second way that the sons of light are called to live with their wealth is to be faithful to God in all things, in the very little and in much. The point of the parable is that the money is not our own. The sons of the world use it as if it is their own, but it's not theirs. You can't take it with you. It's the master's money. And the sons of light are different. Now, in a lot of the commentaries I read, there was all kinds of ways that they were trying to excuse what this manager was doing. They said, well, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't charge usury, so they extrapolated this whole idea that really the master was misusing his money and he was charging people an exorbitant interest, and that really all this man did, that's why it's 50% for one and 20% for another. And they came up with this whole theory that really he was a good manager and he was just trying to bring it back to help his friends, and he was doing this great, wonderful thing. And yet, here in verse 10 to 12, there's this clear distinction of what? Do you see it? Faithfulness and dishonesty. And he clearly draws the line. It's absolutely clear. It's not saying that you might, if you're faithful in little things, maybe you will eventually be faithful in much. No, it's describing. This is indicative mood. This is indicating what is really the case. If you are faithful in very little things, you will be faithful in much. Look what he says. The one who is faithful in very little is faithful in the much. The one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. So what is dishonesty? It's in the very next verse. Verse 11. If then you have not been faithful. You see what he's doing? He's saying unfaithfulness is dishonesty with someone else's money. It's not your money. It's the master's money. And to be faithful with the master's money is to invest in eternal purposes. And to be faithful in all things. Completely faithful. Here's the distinction between the sons of the world and the sons of light. Is to be faithful in all things. Completely. And then we have the distinction between what is very little and what is very much. And how do we understand what he means? Does he mean downloading songs from the internet that you haven't paid for? Does he mean stealing a pencil from your partner at work? Does he mean cheating on your taxes in little and much? I think he tells us. Look in your Bibles. If then you have been unfaithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? Do you see it? The little is the money. The little is the possessions we have. It's very little. It is very little, really, when it comes to true riches. The much is the spiritual, the eternal, the true riches. And the little is all the wealth you can amass. What does it profit a man if he gains the world but loses his soul? It's very little. You gained it all. You gained the entire world. And you lost true riches, your soul. You see, what he's saying is the one who is faithful in true riches is faithful in the little. And the one who is a son of the world and is invested only in his own generation and doesn't see beyond it will not be entrusted with true riches. And look at verse 11. He says, entrusted with true riches. And then in verse 12, and if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you what is your own? It's given to you. It's entrusted to you. It's being faithful to God. He is the master. He is over all. And then we come to the third thing that Jesus teaches, that the sons of light. And here Jesus finally comes to the heart of it. And I wanted to spin this passage around. I wanted to say this part first. And these are the verses we all know in verse 13. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And here Jesus comes to the heart of it. The sons of light use money to serve God. And we know that from the parable, don't we? The parable, he's providing for himself. He's in trouble. He's going to lose his job. And he immediately finds a way to, he can connive and be clever and shrewd and find a way to provide for himself. But he's limited. He can only provide for his own generation. And if you are unfaithful, you will not be entrusted with eternal life, with true riches. It's crazy. It answers the question, who is my master? It's a picture that was understood in those days that a slave was put on sale in the market. Can't have two masters. Goes to the highest bidder. Jesus does not say, well, you know, it's hard. You know, it's difficult. It might be really difficult for you to serve both. It might be difficult for you to serve money and serve God. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say it's really hard. He says in verse 13, you can't. It's not possible. It defines sons of the world and sons of light. That's why Jesus uses these incredibly divisive words, love and hate, devotion and despising. Wow. If I love money, will I love God? If I love God, will I love money? If I serve God, will money be secondary to that actual purpose of serving God? You know what is really shocking to the sons of the world is that you are not the master over your money. It's money that is the master over you. You might think you're a master over it. God has gifted some people to create and generate wealth and to develop money in a wonderful way, and you ought to. If you are able to turn 1,000 into 100,000, 100,000 into 100 million, you ought to. It's not an issue of having a lot of money. It's using money for eternal purposes. That's what reveals the Son of Light. How are you using it? You are not the master over your money. And the shocking statement is money may be a master over you. It directs your heart. It directs what you love and what you're devoted to. I knew a very wealthy person who was very faithful in giving their tithe 10% all the time. And they had a very good job. And they gave a lot of money out of great faithfulness. But then they received multiple millions of dollars. And they came to me and they said, Pastor, does God really expect me to tithe on my inheritance? The sale of a huge corporation? And does God really expect me to tithe? That's hundreds of thousands of dollars. Do you realize? That's a lot of money. Well, no kidding. For a pastor, anything more than 50 bucks is foreign currency in my wallet. But it reveals a heart, doesn't it? That money was a master, or potentially could be a master. And here Jesus comes with a very shocking, difficult statement. You can't serve both. And then we come to verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. What surprises you about that description? They were trying to serve God. The Pharisees, the most religious people of the day, felt like they could do both. They felt like they could serve God and serve money. Jesus brings it to bear on the very ones who are the most religious. Look what he says. How does he respond? They heard all these things that Jesus said and they ridiculed him. And then in verse 15, how does Jesus respond? You are those who justify yourselves before men. Oh yeah, you look like you're doing both. You can be justified. You're keeping the law better than most. But God knows your heart. God knows your heart, Norm. God knows your heart. And then this amazing statement at the very end of it all, Jesus brings it to bear. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Jesus exposes the Pharisees that they were not lovers of God. They were lovers of money. They couldn't love both. What I pray for us as a church, for First Baptist Church, is that we would treasure God above all. That we would treasure salvation of others to welcome us into eternal dwellings above self-preservation in this generation. And that we would treasure the eternal over the temporal, knowing that what God values is different than what man values. And this simple idea that we would serve God with our money. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. We justify ourselves before men, and even within our own minds, we convince ourselves. But you know where our heart is invested. You know that the sons of the world are providing for themselves in their own generation. And the sons of light love you, serve you. You are our master in heaven, who has made us managers on earth for an eternal purpose, that we would be faithful in all things and that we would use money to serve you, God. Make us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.